good it is when God's family gather to hear God's word. Here it's a great privilege to be able to stand here, share the word today. And before I start, I have a greeting from Abigail, my wife. She would really have loved to have been here today, but really couldn't. But she longs to come some weekend. As I've understood it, you've been going through a preaching series on prayer, and I would have preached 2 weeks ago, but me and my family were unwell, so it's moved to today. It's prayer that we'll talk about today. And there's something very interesting concerning prayer, which I think many of us share. And it is the way that most of us have learned to pray. Have you thought about that? How have you learned to pray? I think most of us have learned to pray by imitation. That is, we learn to pray by listening to how others pray. So for you who've grown up in a Christian home, it was probably by hearing your parents' prayers that you began to form your own prayers. And for those of us who came to faith much later, as in my case, it was by looking and observing how older and more mature brothers and sisters formulated their prayers. And that's why, dear siblings, the prayers we most need to give our attention to, imitate and study, are the prayers that we find in Scripture, which we'll do today. We should learn us to pray from the Bible. The prayers that Moses and David, King Solomon, those that they prayed, and we find in the book of Psalms, or the prayers of the prophets, and not least the prayers that our Lord himself prayed. These prayers are fantastic models for us, models that we can learn from. James tells us that we don't get what we ask for because we pray badly. We waste our prayers on praying for our own desires. But if we instead shape our prayers by the Word, we can be sure that they are aligned with the Lord's will. And there, in prayer, is where God will shape our hearts so that His will becomes our highest goal, our greatest joy, and our deepest desire. So, without delay, let's go to today's passage. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let's begin by seeing the reasons which lead Paul to write this prayer. We find them in verse 14 and 15. he starts his prayer with an important word or expression for this reason. It's a key phrase to study because it points to the reason why. Why does Paul bow his knees? And why does he do it before the Father, from whom all that is from every family in heaven and earth is named? What has the Father done that gets Paul to approach him in prayer with a humble heart? And the answer to all these questions we get in chapter 2, the passage that we read earlier. There, Paul reminds us that there was a time when we were without Christ, shut out from the commonwealth of Israel, with no part in the covenant of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But then something happens. So come to chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And in verse 17 and 18, we find the same idea. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's us Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, that is the Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And this idea is so important to understand. Let's ask this following question. How close have we really come to God? We here who sit here today are responsible, are accountable before one and the same God, the Almighty, the only God. But not all who sit here, have Him as their Father. It is only those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, to what He did on the cross when He spilled His blood for the forgiveness of sins. It's those who in one and the same spirit have access to the Father, and this is important, something that we Christians must never forget, even in the darkest times. When we pray, we are turning not to a God full of wrath who judges us, but to a loving Father who wants the best for us. Think of the prayer that our Lord taught His disciples. Our Father in heaven, Lord, hallowed be Your name, let Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Dear brothers and sisters, and that's why I use the word brothers and sisters, because we have one and the same Father, and our Father does not hate us. He loves us. Have you ever heard the expression, God hates sin but loves the sinner? Today we understand that that expression is wrong. Psalm 5 verse 6 says that God hates all transgressors. But for us, it says we can say God hates sin but loves His children. It's Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. So again, why does Paul bow his knees before the Father? Because He truly is our Father in Christ, and in Christ, and by faith in Christ, we can boldly and confidently come to God. So God's children who are here, do not be afraid of God. Fear Him instead, as each child should fear their loving and God-fearing Father. But Paul doesn't stop there. Secondly, he continues in verse 16. He continues in verse 16, saying that the Father will give them these things according to the riches of His glory. Our Father is not stingy towards us. This is something that Ephesians is very clear with. Already in chapter 1, Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In Christ we haven't just got some blessings, but every spiritual blessing that heaven has to give, we own already. And Paul wants us to see that with the eyes of our hearts. Chapter 1, verse 18. He asks that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. And in chapter 2, in verse 6 to 7, Paul says, God, who is, verse 7, he has raised us and seated us with Christ, so that, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Not even the richest man on the earth can give his Son what we have already received from God in Christ. So our Father is not just rich. He has infinite resources. Something Ephesians and Scripture is clear about. Paul's point here is that our Father is not stingy. He is generous. He has given us everything. He's given his own Son for our sake. Despite that we definitely didn't deserve it, he's rich in grace. He's rich in mercy. He's saved us. And as chapter 3 says, it's the gift of God. And that is why Paul refers to the riches of his glory in his prayer. We can't ask for too much. We can't pray too big prayers. The Lord, our Father, will answer our prayers according to the riches of his glory. So pray big prayers, but also pray the right prayers. As we saw in the letter of James, the reason we don't get what we ask for is because we pray badly. So we have these 2 points. God is our Father. And God is generous towards us. And these aren't just interesting details in Paul's prayer. They are essential for our prayer life. That is the theme when our Lord taught about prayer in Luke 11. I didn't know that was the passage for next week, but we can look at that. The Lord teaches about a father who's sleeping together with his children, and he's woken by a friend who knocks on the door and says, "Give me a loaf of bread, for a friend has come to me and I have nothing to offer him." And this man would get up in the middle of the night to give a bit of bread for a friend. How much more would he not do it for his own children lying beside him, saying, "Dad, I'm hungry." And that's why the Lord finishes the story in verse 13. "If that you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we have looked firstly at the reason for Paul's prayer, that God is our Father and he is generous. And let us secondly then look at what is it that Paul is asking for. So the first thing he asks for we find in verse 16 and 17. He asks that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice that the opposite of Paul's prayer is a materialistic prayer. That Paul doesn't pray as the world prays, where physical well-being and economic prosperity, career or temporal things are in the center. That he prays for our inner being. So stop for a moment and think, when did you last pray for your own or somebody else, someone else's inner being? For Paul, this is really important. He repeats a similar idea in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul has experienced how his inner being is broken down day by day, which makes him capable of enduring the difficult situations where his outer man suffers, and he sees those as temporal, temporary things, transient things. And this is important as we think about where in the letter we are. Ephesians has two parts. From chapter 1 to 3 is the theoretical part, and chapter 4 to 6 are the more practical part in Ephesians. And this prayer of Paul is the transition between those two parts. To chapter 1 in the theoretical part, in there we learn in chapter 1 that the whole Trinity is active, working for our salvation. God has predestined us, and Jesus gives His blood for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is a seal which guarantees our salvation. And in chapter 2, we see that God has torn down the dividing wall of hostility and made two peoples into one. But in the practical part, in chapter 4 to 6, all of Paul's exhortations to the church come. So Paul teaches about how the life of the church should look. Humble and gentle with one another, to be patient and bear with one another in love, that they should do all they can to maintain the unity of the Spirit with one another. And this they won't be able to do with a strong body won't do that, but they need a strengthened inner being. Notice also the second part, that Christ, by faith, will dwell in your hearts. It can seem like a strange prayer, especially for those who've been taught in the Bible, because the Bible clearly teaches that Christ already lives in the heart of each true believer. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, that he who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what does he mean here? The Greek word translated here to dwell, that doesn't mean just to live temporarily, but it has to make it your home, to feel at home there. So Paul is praying that Christ would not just live in us, but that he would dwell comfortably in us. It's an image of a continuous transformation. When we come to Christ, our hearts were like a ruined house with cracks and rats and broken doors, but Christ has moved in, and now a constant renovation is happening. He repaints our thoughts, exchanges our desires, fixes our emotions. Our inner being needs to be renewed day by day. Siblings, we are in constant renovation, which is why we need to shape our prayers so that we would ask the Lord to strengthen our inner being and continue to transform us so that He would make our hearts into a home where He can dwell comfortably. And now we can look at Paul's second topic of prayer. He asks that we would be we'd be rooted and grounded in love, and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here he seems to say something contradictory. How can we learn something which surpasses knowledge? It sounds like Paul wants us to understand what cannot be understood. To know in verse 19 has to do with a deeper, more personal experience. So Paul prays to God, according to the riches of His glory, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would both understand and know and experience His love in our lives. And dear brothers and sisters, this of course includes our growth in understanding the Bible's great doctrines, but it's about more than that. It's about resting securely in the love of Christ, and especially when the world seems to be falling apart, that we with confidence can say that I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me. We need to grow in our experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. And notice also that this doesn't happen in isolation. Paul says, together with all the saints, you may comprehend with all the saints. So the Christian life is not a lonely walk. The Lord doesn't save us and leave us as lonely individuals. He saves us into the family of God. Remember what we read in chapter 2. We're now children of God, part of God's family. And we can read in chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We here in the church are being built together into a dwelling place for God. My siblings, you can't build a dwelling place with only one stone. And the enemy knows this, which is why he always tries to isolate believers from the fellowship, because the one who is alone is easy prey. And that's why membership in the church is so important. But it's meaningless if it's just your name on a piece of paper without having a real fellowship with one another. Brothers and sisters, without fellowship with one another, how could we experience the love of Christ? In the third and final prayer in verse 19, Paul prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you hear that? Paul prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being so that Christ would have a comfortable dwelling place in our hearts, so that we, together with all the saints, would grow in our experiential understanding of the love of Christ, and all this so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? Firstly, this reminds us strongly of how God filled the temple with His presence in the Old Testament. And secondly, to be filled with something means to be controlled by it. So a person who's full of anger is someone who's controlled by anger. A person who's full of fear is controlled by fear. And to be filled with the fullness of God means that we are shaped and directed and marked by God's own being, God's love, His holiness, His mercy, His patience. All of this shapes us, directs us, and controls us. And that doesn't mean we become perfect here and now, but it does mean that we daily become more like Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So, to round off, we can look at the way Paul finishes in verse 20 to 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Limited prayers, but God can do much more than all we ask or think, not because of our strength, but through the power at work within us, which in the context is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Dear brothers and sisters, we're not like the neighbor knocking on the door in Jesus' parable. We are the children lying safely with their father, and our father is rich, he is generous, and he's given us his own son. So would he withhold anything good from us? So pray. Pray constantly. Pray boldly. And pray rightly. Pray in accordance with God's will. He is mighty to do more than we ask or imagine. So let us pray. Let us pray that we as a church, that we would become a church where Christ can dwell, where His love is experienced, where His fullness shapes us, and where God gets all the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the great privilege of being called Your children. Thank You, Lord, that You do not hate us, but You love us. Lord, we thank You that we can come securely before You. We can leave all our worries and situations around us. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Thank You, Lord, that sometimes, even though we waste our prayers, we ask that You help us to shape our prayers by Your will. Help us to be better at praying. Help us to pray constantly, to pray to our Father, who has given more than we can understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.